Okay. And I got a little picture here for you. Because we have a little commercial break. So we have a lot of out-town guests with us this morning. Actually, this includes you too. This is for everybody, member, non-member. So we are 8 days away from listening to the New Testament. So we are trying to get people to listen to the New Testament for 40 days. We're going to really go into the logistics next Sunday. We have been doing so the last few weeks, but just to get you up to speed here a little bit, we're going to, this is for members, non-members, for anybody, and so there's something I'm going to want you to do. I want you to go to the website. I want everyone to do this, to go to our website, www.fbcf.org, and then go to ministries, and then the first little tag there is 40 days. I want you to click on that. And then just one paragraph down, it says click here to get started. I want you to click that. And this is a questionnaire I want everyone to fill out. Now there is a place here. One of the questions is, are you going to be a participate in the group meetings? So you may not want to do that. I still want you to fill out the questionnaire, and you can just say, no, I'm not going to be a part of the group meetings. But I want everyone to fill out the questionnaire because I want to know how many people are participating, at least in our church, member, non-member. And then some other criteria, some other data I want to know as well. And some of it's pretty important. Like, I want to know, here's a question, how do you plan to access the audio New Testament? So this is about listening to the New Testament. And so do you plan on doing that through your smartphone? If you do, you're going to go to Bible.is on your app store, download the app, and then download the New Testament. If you're a Gen X person or millennial person, that's all the information that you need. If you are older than that, come back next Sunday. We're going to have a time after the early service, after the late service. You can just stay, and we'll give you all the help you need to get you up in speed on your smartphone, if you have one. But some people don't have a smartphone or don't want to use their smartphone, and so you may want to just go to the website, faithcomesbyhearing.com, and listen to the text in that format on your desktop or your laptop. But some may not want to do that. They may want to listen through a little device called a Bible stick. There's a cost, so we need to know if you want to do that. But some may say, no, I'd rather do it on CDs. There's a cost, so we need to know that. So hence, I need everyone to fill out this questionnaire. Here's another question. How do you plan to reflect on what you have heard? Remember now, this listening experience of engaging the text through your ears, it's not about just listening to the text, but actually, as we spoke about in the book of James, to bend over, to stoop over, like a man who looks in the mirror and he sees something, he's not quite sure what that, he needs to take a closer inspection. That's what God wants us to do with his word. We can do that through reflection. So we have about six questions for you. And some of you may want a paper journal to do that for the 40 days. I just need to know that because we're going to make these and distribute them next Sunday. If you want to do it, paper and pen and reflect upon how you listen. Now in these questions, you may not have an answer for every question. You may only have an answer for one of the six questions or maybe all six. It's always going to vary. It's going to change. One of the questions, the first question is, did you learn anything new today? Maybe you didn't learn anything. You just leave that blank. It's just, it's not meant to be exhaustive and to wear you out, but to give you an opportunity to reflect upon God's word. But some of you may want to do that electronically. And David and Patrick McKean actually developed an electronic journal for those who want to do it on their phone or on their computer. And there's a place for that. How do you plan to reflect on what you've heard? Real paper or 40daysoflistening.org. And you can click on that website and you'll come up with something that looks just like that, and you'll create an account with your email address and your password. And then it'll be self-explanatory as you work through it. But we'll talk about that some on the Electronic Journal next Sunday when we have more time. And the idea is to get people to engage God's Word, to get more people to do it, and do it with consistency and reflection. So we're going to start a week from Monday, tomorrow. So if you've already can get yours up and running, you could start practicing. Like this week, I went and listened to the book of Esther one morning, went through the whole book. It was awesome listening, and it was great. You can start with some Old Testament texts. Start listening, start practicing so you're ready. But we'll be able to answer a lot of questions next Sunday after the early service, after the late service. Also, you can come by the office if any of you need help and see Penny or Christy. They'll be glad to help you. Don't ask me, Penny, Christy. Don't ask Terry. You can ask Matt. He can help you. Okay, a little commercial. Actually, my commercial, though, is going to be, it's going to correlate with the message today. Now, I have been preaching on Resurrection Sunday on Easter. This is my 17th message here. Okay, just here. So I'm thinking this week, okay, what are we going to do this Sunday? What are we going to do this year? I was thinking about it, and you know, and my whole idea in the few minutes we have remaining is to not be redundant. Certainly that doesn't hurt anything, but to maybe give us some clarity and give us something that we can take with us that can hopefully create a life that God wants for each of us as we respond to the resurrection. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that would be Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And it's like he says, if you don't believe me, some of these guys are still living, you can ask them. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. This was during the time that he wrote to the saints at Corinth. After that, he was seen by James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, and as by one born out of due time. Paul thought it necessary, and I would say probably paramount, that he mentioned that he write about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and incorporate that into the gospel message. Maybe some of that was being lost upon his hearers there in Corinth, and certainly other folks during that New Testament era. And I would say that that word that he gave us is also needed for today. Because here's the problem. The problem are, because this is plural, distractions. You know, you're focused on something and you're distracted towards something else. That's kind of the thought that I want to carry with us today as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. you think back on when you've been distracted in your life, and maybe even when you were trying to focus on something really important. I remember the first time that I met Allison. Total distraction. It's like everything else became a moot point, and I centered my focus of attention on Allison. A couple years later, she noticed me. And I'm so glad she did. But distractions are a part of life, aren't they? And God gave us these things we call brains. And a brain has to decide what's really happened, what's really important, and what isn't, so that we can focus. In fact, when I did my research on habit formation, I learned the purpose of habits. I didn't realize that before in my research. Our brains are designed to create habits so that we don't have to give any or very little attention to those things, so that we can give all of our focus and all of our attention to the really important stuff, and maybe the stuff that's right before us. Wow, I didn't know that. God created our brains like that. Well, in life, as you know, we're going along and we're trying to focus on what's important, and what, or maybe what we deem as important, and we become distracted. And sometimes we become distracted in such a way that we don't finish that important task. We don't do. We procrastinate sometimes. Our distraction leads us to procrastination. I think the Apostle Paul probably found that with the saints at Corinth, they had a lot of distractions. There were a lot of things going on in their life. Some were good, some were bad. A distraction may not necessarily be a bad thing. It can be a good thing. But sometimes they're bad as well. And they had some distractions, and I think he was trying to lead them, or to pull them back out of their distracted lives, for good or for bad, to bring them front and center with what was most important. I say that with I say that slowly and with some emphasis, to draw your attention to this topic as being most important. There are so many important things that you have in your life, that you do, that you participate in. The relationships that you have, they are important. The work that you do so that you can provide for your family, important. Taking care of your kids, important. Keeping them from playing in the street, important. I mean, you can go on and on and on about so many things that are important in our life, and then there is something that is most important. And here's our job. I think that's why he's writing 1 Corinthians 15. You cannot let the distractions of this life, even the important things, keep you from being distracted from the most important thing. Now, what is the most important thing? Jesus is alive. There it is. Okay. Now here's the gospel. He spells it out for us here. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the gospel means that Jesus died on the cross to take our place. He took your place and my place. Why? Because I owed the debt that he paid for me. I owed God a debt for my sins, for breaking his law, a debt that I couldn't pay. So God the Father sent his Son to become a man, to die on the cross, and on that cross, particularly between 12 in the afternoon and 3 in the afternoon, when darkness came over, at noon is probably about the time he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first time he addressed God as not his Father, but as God. That was that time in space When God the Father took all of my sins and all of your sins and he placed them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he became my scapegoat. And all of the wrath of God for my sins, God vented on his Son during that time on the cross. But the Bible says that it wasn't over yet. Jesus died. Then he was buried. But then he rose again on the third day. Now, the third day doesn't mean three Gregorian calendar days like we think of, solar days, like 24 hours. They're Judean days from sunset to sunset. So as Jesus died at 3 o'clock, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, took him down, and they had to hurry up and bury him before sundown, before the Shabbat. And so they did so, and that was the first day. The second day was after sundown on Friday night, that Shabbat. And then the third day was after sundown on Shabbat on that Saturday. So Saturday night into Sunday morning became the third day on the Judean calendar. So Jesus died in my place, he was buried in my place, and then he rose again in my place to give me brand new life. Now, it's not enough just to know that in my head, to have those intellectual thoughts. No, John told us to believe is to receive. So in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So the gospel means this: a person understands and a person believes that Jesus is God. He died on the cross in his place for his sins to pay his debt. He was buried and he rose again. He's alive today, and this person must respond by inviting Jesus Christ to come in one's life. And when one does, one is transferred from death to life, from darkness to light, never to return. To have Christ in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 through 13 is to have present tense eternal life. This is the gospel. In just a few moments, when we have our invitation, we'll give you an opportunity to respond to the facts that I just gave you. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe you're a guest, or you came from out of town, or maybe you've been coming here forever, but you've never had a time and a place when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord while you're sitting there in your seat or a little bit later. Here's a thought for us who know the Lord. I went back and I started thinking about important stuff. I went back to Nehemiah and I went back to Ezra. The Jewish people were allowed to come back from exile to Jerusalem. Cyrus first set the decree for that to happen. And then later, a little bit later, several successors down, King Art for Artaxerxes, he gave the permission for Nehemiah to go and rebuild the wall there in Jerusalem. Ezra was working on the temple. Here's a thought. Wouldn't it be nice if God called us to do all these things and it was just so simple to do them and we never would have any opposition? We never would have anyone opposing us? It would just be fluid. It would just be simple. It would just flow. Do we find that to be true in the Christian life? Do we find living the Christian life to be that way? Most of the time, no. Most of the time, it is difficult. It is. There's a struggle. We have lots of enemies in the Christian life. We have the world, we have the flesh, we have our own sin nature, we have the devil, we have our last enemy, which is what? Death. I have yet to face that enemy. But we thank the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15, a little bit later, Paul said, "Oh death, where is thou sting?" Because our victory is in Jesus Christ. Death has only one stinger to give. And God's going to have the last say, because barring the rapture, before our death, God is going to redeem our body out of the grave and give us a brand new body. He's going to have the last say. But this Christian life is a struggle. Nehemiah and Ezra, they knew they were doing God's will. That would have been so nice if they just could have gone out and done it, but it was not to be the case because there were people who were opposing them and distracting them from doing their important work for God. And make no mistake, building the wall, rebuilding the city, and rebuilding the second temple was important. Why so? Because for the Messiah to come, Israel had to have their nation back. They had to have a working and functioning temple for all that to occur. God had prophesied these things, and everything that God says is true. What they were doing was important. And one example, Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat and, let me read it to you real quick. I've got it marked here. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. Sanballat was a Samaritan. Tobiah was an Ammonite. And Geshem was an Arab. And the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Nehemiah says, but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now there is a wise man that we need to listen to. He had a struggle. He had an important work that he needed to do for God. And there was a Samaritan, an Ammonite, and an Arab. Do you have any of those in your life? Who came to distract him from doing this work that God wanted him to do. And what did Nehemiah do? Oh, okay, well, let me come down and see what you got going on. No. He said, why should I come down and talk to you when I'm doing what God wants me to do? Now, that is something we should listen to. Nehemiah was doing an important work, but if that was true for Nehemiah, that he did not allow himself to be distracted by those who opposed him, how much more so should you and I not be distracted from the most important work, which is what? So let me close with this. Got my little phone. True story. This researcher got a clown, dressed up a clown, a guy like a clown, and put him on a unicycle. And then he had him ride his unicycle through these Gen Xers and millennials while they were doing what? Did you know the average person in the West touches their phone 2,500 times a day? That's just the average. We got some here that are above average. So the clown rides his unicycle through the group of young people as they were texting and doing their phone, you know, and all of this. And then after he rode through them, the researcher went and interviewed those that the clown had just ridden through, and he said, did you notice anything different just a few minutes ago? And they said, no. Did something happen? 3 out of 4 never saw the clown. I was reading this week, too, where the folks are saying we really got some real problems because of electronics, because it is causing a real problem, particularly in relationships. People aren't having them. They got a relationship with their phone, and they're distracted. In fact, I was reading where this particular company, this lady was a spokesman for a company, and they build apps with games, and they have found, along with many others, how to develop a habit in the gamer with the app so that they're addicted like cocaine. So they have to keep coming. They have to keep working it. They just can't let it go. And it just never stops. And so we have, like Nehemiah, we have our distractions today, don't we? Now here's the problem. The problem is that we have been distracted in all of our lives from the most important message. And what is the most important message? Jesus is alive. Now, so here's what I thought about this week. A couple things, you know, it deals with the phone, but it deals with something else. When we witness to people, you know, in other words, what we need is we need to be conscious of the life of Jesus in our life. And so when we witness to people, you know how we could start off our witness? In other words, any of y'all go to Dairy Queen? Any of you drive through? You know, get your dip cone or whatever? The little lady, she opens up the window. Yes, can I help you? This is what you need to say. Jesus is alive. And he wants your life. She's going to show, was that dipped or not dipped? Right? Any of you go to Sonic? Any of you go to HEB, the cashier? Do you know everybody knows that Jesus lived and that he died on the cross in the West? They don't know that he's not on the cross anymore. They don't know that he's alive and that he wants to come into their lives. I'm telling you, the next time you witness, don't give them a track first. Just say, Jesus is alive and he wants your life. You will get a reaction. I promise you. Then give them a track. Let them go read it sometime. Now, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be engaged in the most important message with the people that we interact with, not just in here, but out there. Here's the problem. We're not thinking about it. We're thinking about taking the kids to soccer. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It can be a distraction. Or going to Little League or, you know, whatever. The Lions Club, okay? You know? Whatever it is, the things that we do. Okay? Now, those things are not bad. They're good. What we need is to be more cognizant and conscious of the presence of God in our lives, of Christ, of his life in us, so that we might express his life to the world. Now, I'm getting ready to close. So, hence, engaging the New Testament. If I can get more people to engage the New Testament with consistency, hearing from God, guess what they're going to be more conscious of? God. Guess what? Their God is going to change their thinking. And if he changes their thinking, what's he going to change? Their behavior, their conduct, as a man thinketh, so is he. And who am I really after here? Not you old people. And why do I say that? Because you're already reading your Bible. You're reading it. You've been reading it forever. I'm talking about the young people. I'm talking about the people who are going to fill all of your shoes here in the next few years. What's our church going to look like then if nobody is engaging the Word of God? And you know why they're not? It's because they got 2,500 touches a day over here. Okay? They are distracted with so many different things. I mean, if you grew up in America, you got plenty of distractions, man. I'm after the Gen Xers and the Millennials. I want to get them to engage God's work. Well, guess what they're already looking at? Their cell phones. 2,500 touches? This ought to be a cakewalk. And so what do we want? Is we want God's people to engage his word. And as they engage his word, God is going to make his presence known in their lives. as they're going to soccer practice or the Lions Club or Little League or driving through the Dairy Queen, and they're going to want to say, Jesus is alive. He's alive in my life, and he wants to be alive in your life. Like Nehemiah, we must say to these distractions, why should I come down there where you are, man? I'm doing what God wants me to do. There's no greater work in all the world than to share with people Jesus Christ is God, and he died for you, and he rose again from the grave. Let's pray. Now, there may be somebody here today that's never had a time and a place where you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. You know all the facts, but you need a relationship. And that's what Christianity is. It's a relationship with a living God. You can have that relationship by asking for it. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come in. Maybe you're in the balcony tonight or sitting somewhere here downstairs. He said, Brother Mike, I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want more than just the facts. I want the Lord to live in my life. Pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, just pray it. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me, that you were buried and you rose again. Forgive me. I have broken your laws. And so right now, I turn from myself to you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now. Save me. Be my Lord. And give me the gift of eternal life. And make me the kind of person you want me to be. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, Jesus Christ just came into your life. He will never leave you. And he washed all your sins away. And when you die, barring the rapture, he'll take you to heaven to be with him. Welcome to the family of God. And if you prayed that prayer today, or maybe at an earlier time, but you've never made what you did in private public, you can do that this morning. As we're all praying, I'm going to stand here for just a minute or two to see if anyone needs to stand and come who wants to make known that Jesus lives in their life and to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe somebody's here today who's already done all that, but we believe this is where God wants us to be for a church home. Whatever it is, respond to God's love. I'll stand here for just a few minutes as the rest of us pray.